In the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, and you know these words, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This idea of being a light to the world, a city on a hill that can't be hidden. I've been thinking about this a lot as we've been in this series, and I don't think I need to tell you this morning that our world is full of darkness, that our world is full of fear. In fact, the polarization that we're experiencing on just about every issue, the division, all of that is rooted in fear. And so this morning, I want to consider this idea as we engage with fear and love is, what does it look like in the world today to live as lights, as followers of Christ? And I'm going to suggest this morning that I think in large part, to be light is to refuse to be controlled by fear. To not be controlled by fear. Again, the world needs desperately right now to see people who are not driven by fear and by anger, but rather by love. And we constantly face this choice whether we recognize it or not. In fact, most of the time, I don't think we do recognize it. That again and again and again, we face this choice between choosing to live out of fear or choosing to live out of love. And the thing is, this choice usually isn't obvious. We usually think we're making other choices, but it's what it boils down to most of the time. Again, I've said previously, if you've been with us, that almost all of our emotions, our actions, they're either driven by fear or by love. If we drill down deep enough, it's one of the two. When we feel envy, when we feel resentment, when we get in arguments, when we're angry, when we hold on to that grudge, when we seek revenge, it may not be obvious, but those are all things driven by fear. Fear of a goal being blocked, fear of losing something, fear that somebody's not listening. Ironically, most of the things that I think we chase after in life, that we're in search of joy, trying to find it, in fact, we chase after things that are based in fear. We buy unnecessary things sometimes, don't we, out of little more than the fear of missing out, especially if it's on sale, right? That's why sales happen. It's actually to invoke that fear that you're going to miss out on a good deal. We desire that promotion sometimes for fear that either we're missing out on money we could be making or we're not being recognized for our efforts. Often it's fear at work, even in things like that. We might pursue a relationship, at least in part, simply because we're afraid of being alone. I think many of the damaging relationships people end up in, this is what's driving it. We entertain ourselves to death. And I think when we really look into that, it comes largely down to a fear of being bored or an escape from the things that we don't want to think about. And all of these end up holding us hostage rather than giving us the freedom and joy that we're actually seeking when we're chasing after these things. And so I want to just have you consider as we continue this morning, what type of fear is challenging you right now? Where is fear likely to get a grip on you? Maybe it's about a certain thing. Maybe it's about a virus or an election. I don't know. Maybe it's about something very personal. Maybe there's just emotions that you're battling. But where does fear challenge you right now? As I think about the Gospels and Jesus' message, Jesus was very clear. He said he came to give life and life to the full. But as Jesus unpacks what that life looks like, it might seem counterintuitive to us. For example, in Matthew 16, this is Matthew 16, 24 to 27. Jesus says to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." And then Jesus poses this rhetorical question, asking, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" And Jesus says that the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what they have done. Now, this message of denying ourselves, of losing our life for Jesus' sake and really for the sake of others, doesn't seem like a roadmap for joy and fulfillment. We seem to operate so often from the belief that self-denial is the very last thing that will bring us joy. And giving yourself away is just always going to be costly, period. But the thing is, when we actually live in this manner, often by surprise, we find joy. We find freedom. One of the things that I think about often in this context is, as a youth pastor, the many years that I took kids to Mexico, there was this constant movement that always happened on these trips. We'd have a bunch of kids together in a bus or in a van heading south who didn't get along. Maybe they were in separate cliques. Maybe they didn't know each other. We'd go down to a foreign country, live in the dirt, use outhouses, eat food they were unaccustomed to, work way longer hours than they ever did at home. And we'd come back with this unified group of students who were really full of joy. It seems like a really backwards equation, that you go to a place where you lose all the comforts of home, where there's scary spiders, even going to the bathroom can feel like a courageous act sometimes, work all day, not get paid for it, eat weird food, all these things, and yet come home with joy. I think often we're surprised where we find joy. In the simplest terms, I think when we think about fear and love, fear almost always boils down to protecting myself or something I care about. And love always boils down to giving myself away and putting others first. So then the question is, how are we to live beyond fear? How are we to live this life of love that shines as light in the surrounding world? And I want to suggest, probably isn't a surprise to you, that most of what we hear about bravery and fearlessness is actually completely powerless to change us. You see a heroic act, a brave act, maybe in a moment of crisis, and it looks good, but those people who we hold as heroes oftentimes, almost all the time, continue to live lives driven by fear otherwise. We may have a moment where we don't look afraid like everyone else, but that bravery, that courage isn't powerful enough to really change us. There has to be something more powerful, and of course that's love. John writes extensively on this power in his first letter. You heard some of his words this morning. But I want you to listen again to these words. John says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. If you think that again, I'm going to protect myself from being punished. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. It seems simple, right? Just choose love instead of fear. And I would say it is. It's quite simple, but it's quite hard at the same time. And it's not a decision we make one time. And I think this is part of what we get caught up on, that maybe in a moment of worship or a special, you know, experience, we make this declaration, this decision, and then we wonder why things kind of don't change that much. It's because we are constantly facing this choice again and again and again. How will I respond? Will I respond from fear or will I respond from love? And again, the thing is, oftentimes this choice doesn't seem that obvious to us, but it's there continually. And so to conquer fear, it's quite simple. It's to choose love. It's to choose love. So how do we live from that? Again, John writes about this. In fact, in the verses preceding what I just read, this is in 1 John 4:16 and 17, and I want you to hear the closing words of this closely. He writes, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. And this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Okay, this is how love will be made complete among us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. This is it. This is what John says. He says, in this world, we are like Jesus. Kind of a big calling. But being like Jesus in this world, John says, is how love is made complete among us, and it's what will give us confidence as we stand before God. When you and I are struggling with or overcome by fear, the way to freedom is love. not some macho thing. It's just love. If you remember from previous weeks, I've stated that fear, in fact, reveals a lot about our belief in God. I've said things like the magnitude of the fear we experience is directly correlated to the distance we perceive between ourselves and God. This is why David can confidently, as you heard from Psalm 23, he can say he will fear no evil, even though he might walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because he perceives the distance between himself and God is very, very small. God is with him, he says. And so fear dissipates. As we think about that this morning, I would ask you this question. How do you cultivate this kind of recognition of God's presence with you? How do you cultivate that in your life? So that when you walk into frightening situations, unsure situations, painful situations, you walk in already perceiving the distance between you and God is very small, and so you have no reason to be afraid. How do you cultivate that? I'm not going to answer that question for you this morning, by the way, because I think that has everything to do with our spiritual disciplines, the rhythms, the practices in which we live. But that's really, when we think about spiritual disciplines, by the way, whether that's reading scripture, praying, fasting, all of these things, what we are doing is developing a recognition of God's presence with us. That's what it does for us. John says a love made complete in us means that in this world, we are like Jesus. This is more than a what would Jesus do kind of bracelet idea. This is actually learning to think, to feel, and act like Jesus. To do that, we first of all have to know the magnitude of God's love for us, which drowns out any darkness. And secondly, as we learn of God's love for us, we also learn to love others with that same kind of love. And I will tell you that as I was picking out scriptures this morning, I picked about a 20th of what I found very quickly in the New Testament. It's actually quite shocking how often you hear these commands to love. Almost, probably every letter, in fact, I can't think of an exception, that Paul writes to a church or to an individual involves directions on how to love people. Often involves statements about not being afraid. When Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he's writing to this group of people who's ethnically divided, who's divided on socioeconomic issues. And so if you read through the letter to Ephesians, there's this thread all the way through it, this theme of these two groups of people becoming one in Christ. That Christ has separated the dividing wall, he writes. That we're this new person together, one in Christ. And in the midst of this, I want you to hear Paul's prayer for them in particular and how Paul seems to view what it is that powers our ability to change. This is Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, why? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Paul is praying this way. He's sharing this prayer with the Ephesians that he's praying for them because he knows that it's an understanding of the magnitude of God's love for us in Christ that actually leads to a life that's filled to the fullness that God intends for us. Consider what Jesus says to his disciples in John 15. He says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." That's a big love, by the way. "As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." It's one of the statements I think we read right over, maybe if we're familiar with it, but that is a massive statement. When Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you." And that word abide means to dwell, to live in the love of Christ. Jesus says he loves us in the same manner of love shared by himself and the Father. In fact, John earlier says that it's, or goes on in his letter to say that it's through Jesus that God showed us what his love for us looks like. This is 1 John 4. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear God, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, this is a massive statement. This is the core of what the Christian message is. That God didn't wait for us to do the right thing, to be good enough, to deal with our issues. He loved us first, and he loved us in a way that he sent his Son, called Emmanuel, meaning God with us, to go to a cross, to take on our sins, to bring reconciliation that we couldn't earn and didn't deserve, because he loved us. He's showing us what his love looks like at the cross. This is the definition we're given of love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That's the way God loves you. That's the way God loves you today, yesterday, and tomorrow. He loves you in a self-sacrificing way that knows no boundaries. He loves you with a magnitude that's beyond what we can comprehend. And so if we're to overcome fear in our lives and truly live as lights in this world, if we're to look anything like Jesus, the first thing we need to do is to be rooted in an understanding of the magnitude of God's love for us. And it's only experiencing that love from God that will empower us to defeat the fear in our lives and to love others as we're called to. Again, 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us. It's a responsive action. As we understand, the extent to which we understand God's love for us gives us capacity to love people in a way that resembles Christ. We love because he first loved us. He writes, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Why? For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. By the way, notice that loving God and loving people is really tied together. They're not separate things. He's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. We love in a way that defeats fear. We love in a way that perfects us. It's a big word too, perfect, right? That was in those scriptures we heard, that love perfects us. And once we experience God's love and start to live in this responsive type of love to others, fear becomes a non-issue. When we're abiding in the love in Christ Jesus that God has for us, there's no reason rationally to be afraid. It's a love that defeats fear. It's a love that perfects us. By the way, Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, seems to equate love with courage. This is from 1 Corinthians 16. He writes, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. I think those last few words define the ones that precede them. To stand firm in the faith, to be courageous, to be strong, is to do everything in love. So for the time we have left, I want to invite you to consider, again, where do you see fear at work in your life? What is standing in the way of loving others in a selfless way? How's fear at work in you? As you consider that, I'm going to just read through a few more passages to end our time together on the love that we're called to live. And as I do, I want us to consider where these might speak to the very fear we recognize within ourselves. Proverbs 3:3-4, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. By the way, just side note on that passage in Proverbs, that wording is really similar to what we read in Deuteronomy 6 about writing God's word on our hearts and his law and his commands. He says, bind love and faithfulness around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. This again, Everything we do flows from either fear or love. It's what's active in our heart. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. For Romans 12, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. From Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. From 1 Corinthians again, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Just pause there again, that first part. Love does not delight in evil. This is one of the things that's really not obvious sometimes. It goes back to the name calling we've talked about. There's a number of things that we might enjoy actually and be entertained by that we shouldn't. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. From Galatians, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And from Ephesians 5, as he's speaking of our submission to one another because of Christ, Paul says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. By the way, husbands, that's a pretty high calling. We are to love our wives the way Christ has loved the church. We are not called to a spirit of fear. In fact, we're called to just the opposite. We're called to walk in the light, to step away from fear and into love. First, to experience and understand the magnitude of God's love for us in Christ, and then in turn to give ourselves away in that same kind of love for other people. This is how fear is conquered. In fact, I will challenge you this week. When you recognize that fear is at work in your life, see what happens if you hit the pause button and spend time really considering the magnitude of God's love for you in Christ. The fact that God's present with you. And then see how that changes things. So here's the practice specifically for this week that I'm going to encourage us in. This is going back to cultivating that recognition of God's presence with us. Begin your day recognizing God's love for you in Christ. That might be as simple as a statement before you get out of bed, reminding yourself. That might be some scripture you want to read. But begin each day this week just simply recognizing God's love for you in Christ, recognizing that God is present with you. And then pray that God would reveal where fear is at work throughout your day. That as those emotional responses come up, you would have the ability to recognize them for what they are. So begin by recognizing God's love for you in Christ. Pray that God would reveal to us where fear is at work. And then when we recognize fear, consider how love would overcome that fear. And then give yourself to others. If you find yourself afraid that somebody's going to do you wrong, how does love overcome that? One of the things that I was reminded of this week is there is pretty much one thing that cannot be taken away from us, and that's what we give away. You can't take what I'm going to give away anyways. And so when we're afraid of something being taken from us, that's a really great response to deal with that fear. Just give it away. It takes the power out of the whole thing. We are called to be light, and to be light means to step away from fear and into love. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. I just recognize in my own life, this is such a challenging reality, and this really is sometimes not just day to day, but moment by moment, a choice that we continually make. How will we respond? What's going to be driving our response? Will it be fear? Will it be love? I pray for myself. I pray for those here, for those on Zoom. God, would you, by your Spirit, increase our capacity to recognize your love for us, the magnitude of it, your presence with us, that we would be able to walk away from fear. God, overwhelm us this week, would you, of just a deeper experience and understanding of your love for us in Christ. And we pray that that would lead us to love others in a way that shows Jesus, that is light, that is different, in a way that gives itself away to image the way you've loved us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.